God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for who you are. God, thanks for what you're doing on the earth. And God, I just pray this time that we have together, that the word would soften our hearts, but it would just open the things that you have for us. And God, that we would be able to see clearly what it is you're saying. God, I come against the schemes and the works of the enemy that would blind us, that would keep us from seeing the truth of who you are. And God, I pray in this moment, we've got here, God. We've gotten up. We've gone against those schemes to keep us away. And so, God, here we are in this moment. God, we're ready. We're prepared. We're open. Our hearts are ready. And so, God, speak to us. These are not my words. These are your words. The transformation of Jesus Christ, the good news of who you are, the grace and the mercy that you offer. I come against a spirit of fear, a spirit of self-righteousness, a spirit of religion. We come against that today in the name of Jesus. And today is the day of salvation. This is the day, God, of transformation, of life change, of never being the same again. So God, you do that. We believe that you do that. The coffee is good, but it does not do that. My words might be nice, but unless they're your words, it does not do that. So God, would you help us today? In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So I told my life group on Wednesday, way back, I would say probably 1993, 94, me and Kelly were dating, and she was going out of town. And a couple months ago when we moved, I was going through this big blue bin. And this blue bin had a lot of notes in there for my kids today. Notes are pieces of paper where you take a pencil or pen, and I'm gonna throw a little curveball at you. Some of it was in cursive. And I know you're here, and you're like, "Who is she?" You know, and it's a lost art. And so, I had found some of those notes, and. It was really funny, but there's one specific note that I was reading, and it was dated, and I can remember, I went back a little bit. I went back in time as I remember this specific letter, this specific note. She was going out of town and was going to be gone a couple weeks, and I was at work, and she left this note on my car. And this is before texting and driving, but I'm reading it at a light, right? And I remember reading it so much that I missed the light. And the person behind me is laying on that horn. And I'm reading this letter. And I just remember the excitement of reading this letter. This is what's happening to the Roman church. Not only is Paul excited about writing this letter to them, the church at Rome is excited about receiving this letter. The church of Rome is excited about what it is that Paul is saying, because Paul is this well-known transformation. I mean, Paul is like, if we could get a guest speaker that would come in here who's been transformed, I don't know. I mean, I don't know who that would be. I mean, I have some ideas, and I would love for some of these people to come. But if we were so excited about a guest speaker coming in, Kanye came in. I mean, some people would be like, who, Kanye? No. I would be excited to have Kanye here. I mean, anyway. So I'm not saying Kanye is Paul, so don't misunderstand me, all right? But they were excited to hear the words of Paul, the one that had been transformed, the one that was a Pharisee, the one that was a leader in the religious world. This is who Paul was, the best education. And so when he's writing, they're hearing the letters and what he's saying, and they're gleaning from it. They're digging deep into what he's saying. They're listening. They're listening to the things that he's saying. And Paul is addressing the religious leaders of the day in the Church of Rome, the Pharisees, the spirit that they carried, which is the spirit that I believe we contend with today. I'm not talking to an outside world today. I'm talking to the church. Paul is talking to the church at Rome, and he's warning them of this message, that self-righteousness will be the biggest hindrance to our influence in the world. Self-righteousness will be our biggest hindrance to how we grow and how we lead families and how we do life. And if I'm self-righteous in what I believe, and if my way or the highway, or if it's this mindset where I've gathered all this information, or I've arrived, or I'm something, or I've made something of my life, look at me, everybody, then we're missing the point of the gospel. We're missing the point of the good news. And Paul is never writing from a standpoint of, look what I've done. Paul is always writing from a standpoint standpoint of look what Jesus has done. Always. Tim Keller says a lot of different things about religion and the gospel, the good news. Paul uses the word, and he used it in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news. And there's a couple different variations about religion and gospel. And in fact, Martin Luther says this way, we are prone to pursue a relationship with God in one of two ways. The first is religion, and the second is gospel, the good news. Religion is about me. The gospel is about Jesus. Here, there's a variation where we can tell whether I'm being religious or I'm pursuing a relationship. And here's how it is. Religion is about me. The gospel is about Jesus. Religion is what I have done to get to God. Gospel is what Jesus did to get to me. Religion is I obey, therefore I'm accepted. Gospel is I'm accepted, therefore I obey. And I'll take it a step further. I don't do things to get saved, but because I'm saved, I do things. Okay? The goal of religion is not to get good things from God, such as health, wealth, insight, power, and control. But the goal of the gospel is that we get God. That He is the gift that we get. Religion, the motivation is based on fear and insecurity. The gospel is based on grateful joy. Religion, when circumstances in my life go wrong, I'm angry at God or myself, since I believe that anyone who is good deserves a comfortable life. Whereas the gospel says, when circumstances in my life go wrong, I struggle, but I know my punishment fell on Jesus. And that while God may allow this for my training, He will exercise His fatherly love within my trial. Meaning, He will not forsake me. He will not turn His back on me. This is the good news of the gospel. Religion says my prayer life consists largely of petition, and it only heats up when I'm in a time of need. Whereas the good news or gospel is my prayer life consists of a generous stretches of praise and adoration. My main purpose is relationship or fellowship with God. And Tim Keller's definition of the gospel is beautiful. It says the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in our lives, in ourselves, than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. You are loved today. You are loved today. And by the time Jesus shows up in human history, the Pharisees have developed these rules. The religious leaders of the day have discovered these rules, and there's over 600 of them, and they are ridiculous. They are crazy. They've elevated these rules or these traditions above the gospel. And so Jesus is always contending with the religious people. The Bible says that God is kind, and we're going to talk about that, but it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. And He's saying, listen, in my kindness, you know the type of people that knew God's love, grace, and mercy were the people that were being healed, forgiven. But it was always the religious leaders that kept pushing Jesus, right? If you read Matthew 12, I mean, Matthew 12 is this eye-opening chapter. The Bible says it's the Sabbath, and it says that the disciples are walking, and as they're walking, they decide that they're hungry, and they begin to pick some of the grain and start eating it. And the Bible says that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, started a protest. It actually uses that word. It says they protested. This is long before 2020, you guys. It says they protested at what? You cannot eat grain on the Sabbath. And it says, and Jesus went into the temple and He saw a man who had a withered hand, and Jesus healed him. And they freaked out that they healed this man on the Sabbath. And then Jesus poses this question. I ask you guys, if one of your sheep fall into a hole, would you not get that sheep out if it's on the Sabbath? He's saying, listen, how ridiculous are your rules? How ridiculous are your man-made traditions that you've elevated them above who Jesus is? You've elevated them above scriptures. Be careful is what Paul is saying as we get into Romans, that we're so careful that we elevate things above who Jesus is. Be careful that we don't become self-righteous. Be careful that we don't become religious. Be careful that we don't elevate traditions above what the problem is, how they view God from their perspective. For the Pharisees, God is this God who makes demands for Jesus with a set of rules, but for Jesus, it's Psalm 140. 45, he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. It's all in how we view God. If you view him as this angry God who's looking down, waiting to zap you for what you did in junior high, if you view God from this perspective, that he's a God of rules and he's a God of mandates and he's a God that checks you off the list once you step outside this circle, if you view him as that, you're always going to live out of fear and out of following the rules. But when you understand that he is a God that is gracious, and he is a God that has steadfast love, that he is a God that is patient, that he is a God that is kind to you, then you understand what grace and mercy looks like. It's totally different. It's totally different. And this is what really upset Jesus about the Pharisees. So much that Matthew chapter 12 says, "And when they couldn't think of any other ways to trap him, they slandered him and made up stuff." Be careful. Be careful that we don't view Jesus from a wrong perspective, that we start making up things. And we need to be careful that we do not elevate our traditions or what we do above Scripture. And he's addressing this attitude. So let's go to Romans chapter 2, continuation of chapter 1. First three verses. "You may think you can condemn such people." Go back to chapter 1. What people? People who are following these 25 different things. They're liars. They're getting involved in some sexual sin. Here's who he's talking about. He says, be careful that you're not condemning these people, but you're just as bad. And you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God in his justice will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? He's saying, listen, be careful when you're judging people that you also first look at you. Make sure that you're not looking out. Matthew 7 says it even better. Jesus says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? I love the picture, right? I love the picture. You got a board coming out of your eye, right? It's a Saturday Night Live skit. How can you say to your brother, let me take out the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Verse 12, we've learned this as kids. So in everything, what? Treat people how you want to be treated. Do to others what you'd have them do for you. This is the law and the prophets. He's saying, listen, the beauty of Matthew 7 is Jesus didn't say, do not judge, exclamation point. Jesus said, do not judge, comma. And let me explain. Jesus said, not so much that we shouldn't judge. Jesus said how we should judge. How should we judge? We should judge in a manner that we understand in the way we judge, we're going to turn around and be judged. He's saying it in Romans 2. He's saying it in Matthew 7. He's saying, listen, there's going to be times where you're tempted to look at the small things in someone else all the while you're dealing with this big old plank. You're going to be tempted to look out and to justify why it is what you're doing. He's saying, be careful. I'm warning you. When you do that, you're doing and you're bringing some really bad stuff on your life. So if you want to be a person where people are confronting you in nice ways, people are loving you, he's like, do that. That's how you judge people. How do I judge people? I judge people in the way that I want to be judged. I treat people in a way that I want to be treated. You want people to flip you off? Keep flipping them off. You want to be an angry driver? Just know you too will be the person on the other end of that. What is Jesus ultimately saying? Jesus ultimately saying, you will reap what you sow. You want kindness? Be kind. You want love? Be loving. You want forgiveness? Be a person that quickly forgives. How quickly? Well, before the sun goes down. Well, that's a little quick. You don't understand what they did. Right? He's saying, listen, church at Rome, Followers of Jesus, disciples, it starts right here. It starts right here. Stop judging other people and judge yourself. Look at your life. We need to understand that the inappropriate judgment of others is an issue that is so close to God's heart, and we have to understand this. Verse 4 says, don't you see how wonderfully, here's three words, kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? These are all questions that you can answer, I can answer. Can't you see that it's His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? It's a question. It reminds me of Luke 6:35. I'll never forget when I read Luke 6:35. I underlined it. I was blown away by it. It blew my mind when I read Luke 6:35. It says this, love your enemies. That blows my mind. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. What? Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you'll be truly acting as what? Children of the Most High. For He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. Like, this is who God is. And so He's addressing this spirit that is alive on the earth. And the spirit that is alive on the earth in the first four verses of Romans 2 is He's addressing this Pharisee spirit that is the spirit that says one thing and does another. And He's addressing it. He's saying, guys, we can't be hypocrites. We can't be this people. We can't be people that say one thing and do another. We got to stop doing it. It is ruining the church. I've seen it ruin the church in the past. We know better. So much in verse 1, He says, you're without excuse, right? It's like, of course they're acting like that. They don't know Jesus. You know Jesus. And because you know Jesus, you're without excuse. So don't be a person that says something and does another. Be a person where it lines up. And this is what He's trying to say to the church at Rome. He's warning them. He's warning them about what? This contempt for those three things, for God's abundant kindness. He's warning them about this. We're taking these three things for granted. Kindness, God's kindness, we're taking that kindness for granted. What else? Because here's what He's dealing with. He's dealing with these Jewish people who thought they were the chosen people. And because they were Jewish, they could do whatever they wanted. Well, I'm God's people. It's this attitude. It's this arrogance of, I'm awesome. Like, of course it applies to me. It's like this blank check that I get to do whatever I want and I'm good. This is who He's addressing. And He's saying, you're taking these three things for granted of God. His kindness. You're taking His kindness for granted. His kindness isn't just to be kind to you. His kindness is to turn you from your stinky ways. His kindness is so that you would repent, so that you would turn your life around. That's why He's being kind to you. He's being kind to you so that you see there's more to life than what you're currently experiencing. And He's like, he also is talking about this tolerance. What is tolerance? It is postponing judgment. He's like, listen, stop thinking you got all the time in the world. You don't. You're not even guaranteed tomorrow. You may not make it today. Like, oh my gosh, what did you learn at church today? Today might be my day. That's what I learned. He says He's kind, He's tolerant, and He's patient. All three things that you and I cannot take for granted. All three things we got to thank Jesus for right now. God, thank you for your kindness. God, thank you that you're tolerant with me. Thank you that you're postponing judgment upon my life. God, thank you that you're patient with me. I know that I can be a tool, God. I know that I don't got it all together. God, I know I'm a piece of work. God, thank you that you're patient. Peter even said this. Peter more than anybody knew this, right? He's like, God, thank you for your kindness. I am a stubborn man, right? He says the Lord isn't really being slow about His promise, as some people think. No, He's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but He wants everyone to repent. Why is God being patient? Because He's giving you time. I would say this, and you can write this one down. We're all on borrowed time. We're not guaranteed. There's nothing in our culture that says you get to a certain age, you're gone. There's nothing in there. I've done way too many funerals, you guys, of babies, of kids, of teenagers, of those in their 30s, 40s, and those that have lived to 95. They're all different. There's no guarantee in our culture today. You can say the average age is 78, doesn't mean a flipping thing. Does not mean a thing. We're not guaranteed. We are on borrowed time. And this is why he says what he says in verse 5. He says Romans 2, 5, but because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you're storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil. I love that he ties in chapter 1. For the Jew first and also for the Gentile. He's like, Jews, listen, you want to be my chosen people? You're going to be judged first. This is it. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good. And now, you know why he repeats it? Because sometimes we miss the simple things. And he says it again, for you, Jew, first, and then for the Gentile. God does not show favoritism. He ends 28 and 29 of Romans 2 with these two verses. And I want us to hear them today. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you've gone through the ceremony of circumcision. He's like, just because your mommy and daddy are Jewish, just because your mom and dad went to Sunday school, just because your mom and dad went to church, does not make you a follower of Jesus. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. True circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by what? Good church. Nope. Incredible pastor. No, no. Good children's church. No. Good life groups. No. It's a changed heart that is produced by the Spirit of God. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not people. Here's the evaluation. Here's the evaluation of where we live. Am I living self-righteous or am I living by the good news or relationship with Jesus? Am I seeking the praise of individuals or from God? So what do? Ask God, first and foremost, to show you your sin. This is David's prayer in Psalm 139, one we talk about all the time. Search me, O God. Search my heart, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. Some of you, you have anxious thoughts today. Everybody around you knows it. Your kids know it. Your coworkers know it. They all have evaluated you because you've made it known. The only person that doesn't know right now is you. It means of no good. It is of no good if everybody and their brother and their sister know that you have anxious tendencies if you don't know it. So God, I'm asking you to search my heart and reveal my sin. Reveal the plank that is in my eye. Reveal the board that is in between to where I still look past my big old sin and look at the small speck in somebody else's eye. God, I'm asking you to show me right now what my sin is. And here's the truth of the Word of God. When you ask, He will. Amen. He will. And this is the beauty. God doesn't ask you, God doesn't reveal something to you to embarrass you. He reveals something to you so that you turn from what you're doing to repentance. Okay? So it's not just asking God, it's dealing with it. Later in Romans 6, Paul says this, and do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves what? Completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master. For you no longer live under the requirements of law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. He's saying, listen, it's not enough just to know. Deal with it. Deal with it. and understand, and you're dealing with it, you have to understand that God's kindness in your life and his tolerance for your sin is to give you time to repent. So like when? Now. Right now. Listen, if you can text while I'm talking, you can ask God to reveal to you while you're talking, while I'm talking. In fact, may show it, like when you ask God, this is how crazy this is. When you ask God, it'll pull up in an ad on Instagram. It's crazy. It's because they're watching you, you know? They're watching. He's going to reveal it to you. I'm closing, I promise, 5 minutes. Luke 8 says this, verse 16. Let's get into this. You're like, what? I thought we already did. There's a couple more things. No one lights a lamp and then covers it with a bowl or hides it under a bed. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. That's key. For all that is secret will eventually be brought into the open. And everything that is concealed will be brought to light and made known to all. We live in a world, right, where there are secret meetings that are happening behind closed doors. We live in a world where things are being talked about, discussed behind the scenes. And if it's dark and no one sees it, you might think that you're getting away with it. What this scripture and what Jesus is saying in Luke 8 is, you may think that people don't see, but God sees. God hears. However, there are things that are done in the dark that are good. They're good. People that don't want recognition. People that want to do things for other people. That their name isn't getting put in the lights. I mean, guys, it was last week where I'm praying for a family in the church because I saw that they had a need. And I'm not, this usually doesn't happen this way. 10 seconds later, someone pulls up. They can't get in the building. They say, hey, listen, we're driving home. The Lord told us an amount of money to bring by and you to give to whoever needs to give it. We don't want our names getting put out there. We just want you to give it. And I was like, well, you don't understand. I just prayed 10 seconds ago. And they're like, well, that's awesome. Give it to them, but don't mention our names. Right? Don't mention our names. So I was able to say to a person, hey, listen, just know this, that God is faithful. God hears your cries. And this person responded in their obedience. So there's some things that happen behind the scenes that are good. Okay? There's good deeds. And Jesus talks about those. Right? He answers these three things. He's like God's love, God's justice, and God's system of recognition, how God recognizes, which is different than ours. John 3 says it this way. And the judgment is based on this fact. This fact. God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. And all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. He's saying in John, there are two types of people. Those that embrace the light and run towards it, and those that reject the light and run away from it. Two different types of people. And he's saying, listen, Peter's putting it this way too. In 2 Peter 2:12, he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Luke 12 brings us to this idea even further than our actions. And it says this, the time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed. And all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you've said in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you've whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. He's saying, listen, it's not just what you do behind closed doors. Now it's also what you say behind closed doors. He's saying, listen, what you say and what you do matters. And you may think, as a follower of Jesus, as the spirit of Antichrist and hypocrisy and Pharisee roams the earth, you may think you're getting away with something because people haven't found out. And God is saying, but I know. I know. And because I know, and you can go back to just one verse in Luke 12, 1. He says, the crowds were coming and there's so many people. And Jesus turned to his disciples and warned. It says he warned them. What? Beware of the yeast of Pharisees, their hypocrisy. He's saying, beware that we become people that say one thing and do another. He says, beware that we've allowed our hearts in Romans 2:5 to become so stubborn that we refuse to turn away, that we refuse to say it's our problem. And so ignoring the plank and looking at the speck, he's like, be careful. He's not saying you're living this way. He's saying be careful that you do. Okay? Why? Because we're coming to the end. We're coming to the end. And so he's letting us know. And here's the other thing. He wants us to understand that our reputation is at stake. Like, this is something we don't even talk about. We don't talk about Proverbs 22:1. A good reputation is rather to be seek than all the riches. We don't talk about that, because think about the amount of churches and ministries that have been tarnished because something in the dark has been brought to the light. Okay? Doesn't mean they're not forgiven. Doesn't mean that God doesn't reconcile and heal. But think of the things that have caused people to go, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want anything to do with, look at the hypocrisy. Look at how these people are living. They were saying one thing from the pulpit and they were doing it something totally different. Right? He's saying reputation is something that we should understand. So what is he talking about? He's saying three quick things that he just said there. He's talking about repentance. Right? God's love is repentance. He talks about reckoning, which is God's justice. And then he talks about God's reward. Three times in Matthew 6, he talks about his reward and who he rewards. Three times. He says, those of you that are praying, those of you that are fasting, right? Those of you that are going into your closet and you're praying, he says, listen, I will reward you for what you're doing in the secret. So listen, there are things that you and I are going to do in the dark. He's saying, listen to the Pharisees, to religious leaders. He's like, don't pray like they do. They come out in the open and they say, hey, everybody, look at me. He says, don't fast like they do. They throw water on their faces and so everybody knows, look how spiritual they are. He says, no, don't do it. Their reward is already. Their reward is people going, man, look how spiritual they are. They sound so spiritual. Man, look how they're obeying the law. Man, that is incredible. And he goes, that's their reward. But I'll reward them. I'll reward them. Sometimes openly. Not for them to have their name in lights, but that I might honor them. He's like, I my system of recognition is, listen, do what you're supposed to do. In the dark, your prayer, your fasting, go find a closet and go pray there. Turn the light out. What you're doing in the dark is you're seeking God. He's like, listen, that will radically change you. Don't be like the Pharisees. The secret things are done out of a heart of character that is properly motivated and properly aligned. God, when God sees and God hears what is done in the dark, the good things, he rewards you. Okay? That's why I believe that when we get to heaven, we have this understanding that so-and-so is going to have these big old mansions and all that. We bring our American world into it like, yeah, I'm going to have me so many mansions and all these people are going to be, Lord, that's what you meant by mansions. And I see little grandma over there who's constantly faithful in her praying and her fasting, walking right by us and going, look at my crib. You know what I mean? Like, it's like, why? Why? Because she was faithful and she didn't make it about her. She was faithful and she did the right things. What she did in the dark, God said, I'll reward her for those. That's why in verse 18 of Luke 8, he says, so pay careful attention to how you hear. I love that. Pay careful attention to how you hear. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even when they think they understand, will be taken away from them. He's like, listen, pay attention to how you hear. So three last things. Bam, why don't you come up? Save some time. He said the word hear, which means listen. So how do we avoid this self-righteous spirit of a religion, of spirit of Pharisee? How do we avoid this? For me personally, I believe that's accountability. First and foremost, it's accountability. How am I accountable to the people? Who am I giving permission to see my world? Who am I giving permission to invite into the dark places? Who am I giving permission to say, like, I need you to watch me. I need you to correct me. I need you to tell me what I'm doing wrong. And again, I say this all the time. This has to go beyond your spouse. Who am I allowing to see the dark places? Those people will also see when we've done good. Why? Because they're watching us. They're watching us. And because we're giving them access to watch us, they're able to call us out and they're able to give us a little applause that we need sometimes to encourage us. Hey, man, you're doing really good. You're doing really good. It's the reason people, when they go to the gym, get a trainer. You know why? Because they need that person to applaud them at times. And they also need that person to say, you're slacking today, fatty. And some people can't handle that kind of coaching. You find out real quick in the heat of those moments. We all need accountability. It's the reason you put on the brake when you're speeding and you see the policeman. What is that? That's accountability. It's accountability. Those arrogant people that keep on speeding by hoping you get away with it, you're going to get a ticket and probably go to jail. Okay? I want to be like Paul, but not in that way. All right? Accountability has to be married to transparency. Listen, if you're tired, then you're tired. If you're weak, then you're weak. If you're struggling, you're struggling. Stop sugarcoating what's happening and be transparent on what's really going on. And if you can't be transparent, you can never be accountable. If you can't be honest, you'll never be accountable. Stop putting on this display that everything's fine. Everything is not fine. You're struggling. You're hurting. You need to be transparent. And if you're not willing to be transparent, then you're only going to coast on by. And coasting is not good. It's not good. At some point, you're going to stop and you're going to start going backwards. And all of this requires humility. All of it does. Your pride is going to want to step up and be like, no, I got this. I got this. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to just tell you probably what's going to happen. You're probably going to get knocked on your tush. And you're going to go, what was that? That was the patience, the humbling, the grace and the mercy of God. Giving you a little bump to figure it out. To go back to that accountability. To stop lying to that person. To be transparent. Why? Because God's kindness, God's patience, God's love is intended to turn you from what you're going through to repentance. So that you would turn and you would understand that guys, he's got the best life for you. He's got the best intentions for you. So how do I know whether I'm pursuing a religion or a relationship? If you're trying to do it on your own, welcome to religion. If you're pursuing a relationship, you've turned it over to him. And you've allowed him to correct you, to rebuke you, to encourage you. It is his kindness that leads us to repentance. Do you stand today? You know the danger, you guys, that we're living in right now. I can't speak in this moment of an outside world because we gotta talk about what's going on inside here first. Paul wasn't writing an outside world. He was writing the church at Rome. And he was saying, guys, I'm warning you. I'm warning you to stop condemning, to stop judging in the wrong way, and to think. And to understand you're without excuse. You know better. American church, we know better. We know what it is to follow Jesus. We know what we need to do. We know we need to look at somebody in the eye and go, hey, I need you in my life. I need you to call me out. I need you to call my AA and my BB. I need you to do that. I need you. I don't need a warm fuzzies friend. I need a friend that's telling me, golly, get your butt in the gym and let's figure this thing out. Like, I need that friend. I need that friend. You need that accountability. Okay? And not just to hear it, but to receive it. So God, show me, right? God, show me not so much that I might just know, but God, that I might be able to receive God, give me a heart to receive today what it is that you're speaking. God, that my pride would not well up, but God, in humility, in forgiveness, in softness of heart, God, we would know. God, we don't want to be like the Pharisee, like we got it all together. God, we want to be followers of you that are transparent, that are going deeper. And to go deeper, sometimes we got to dig up that root of bitterness and stop ignoring it. Stop putting soil on top of it, hoping it something will grow. It's not growing. I got to dig up that root. I got to talk about some of my issues. I don't want to talk about it, God. And God says, yes, this is where healing happens. You got to be transparent. But God, and hear me, church, hear me. It's a season of your life. The Bible is clear about this. This isn't forever. This is a season. But hear me today. You get to decide how long you're in this season. You get to decide. You're like, I don't like winter. Then stop being so stubborn and refusing to turn from your sins. Repent today. If you're in this room, these guys are going to play, and it's going to be soft. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be awesome. But today is the day of salvation. You are not guaranteed. James says you are not guaranteed that tomorrow will happen. Today is the day. Feel the urgency in this room. Today is the day of getting things right with Him, of turning to Him. Look at the person next to you if you have to and say, hey, listen, I need you to pray with me right now. We don't need to see any credentials, or we don't need to see any, if you're qualified, I know how to pray. Just pray. Turn. Turn. God, we're coming back to you. In the name of Jesus.